all this newfangled technology. We have about, I'd say, just under 3 feet of snow. It's not, no, it's not nice. It's terrible. I always ask myself, why do I do this? But no, sometime last week, Mr. Van Osdell texted me and he said, well, do you lead songs? And I said, yeah. He said, well, would you like to lead hymns in Connecticut? I said, no problem. And then the next day he said, well, how about I lead songs and you give a sermon? I was like, okay. And then this morning he said, well, you're giving the sermon, right? I said, sermon? And I said, well, that would have been funny if I hadn't prepared. And on that note, I would have been held accountable for that because I had agreed to do that. What does it mean to be accountable? Well, if we're at work, being accountable means that we are, well, actually, how does being accountable apply to us? So at work, it applies to our actions, how we interact with coworkers. It applies to completing projects. If we're told to do something, we are held accountable for completing that task. We are held accountable for showing up on time. We are held accountable for doing our job with 100% effort, doing it in fullness. Now, how about in our daily lives? We are held accountable for our actions. If we head to church and we do 90 miles an hour on the interstate and get pulled over, we're held accountable for that, aren't we? If we break the law, if we steal, we're held accountable for that. We're also held accountable for, if we're in high school, middle school, college, doing our schoolwork. If we don't do that work and still expect to get an A, they'll say, well, you're failing because we're holding you accountable for that work you didn't complete. And finally, as spouses or as parents or as children, we're accountable to our significant others or our parents or to our children. And we often use the word responsibility when we're trying to define what accountability means. But what does it really mean? What does accountability mean? Really, what we should do is look at the dictionary. So Merriam-Webster.com, they define the word accountable. And they say that it can be defined as the requirement to explain actions or decisions to someone, required to be responsible for something. Now here at church, accountability should affect us every day, right? Because if someone says, hey, would you please bring the food for next Sabbath? And you don't do it, well, people are going to be upset at you because that's a big part of Sabbath services. If someone says, oh, Mr. Casperson, would you please bring all the sound equipment and set it up? And he says, sure, and then doesn't do it, well, he's going to be held accountable for that because it's a big part of Sabbath services. Now, we are accountable to our congregation. We are accountable to the family of God. But we're also accountable to each other on an individual basis. People need to be able to count on us. Now, Mr. Len Martin, previous pastor of the Northeast, he used to say, you work on you, and I'll work on me. And James Carter, who is a writer, he said, honestly, I find that I have to work very, very hard not to blame other people. It's so much easier to blame others than trying to work out a solution on my own. Now, how often do we really look inside and say, what could I do to change this situation and make it better? What is my role in this? Well, not often enough. So during today's sermon, I'd like to look at accountability, if you haven't guessed that already. We're going to talk about some examples of accountability in the Bible and elsewhere, and we're going to see how it affects us in our daily lives and as Christians. Finally, we're going to look at what God expects from us as Christians in regard to accountability. So I am a tree climber. I'm the guy that goes, if you have a 100-foot pine tree leaning over your house, I'll climb up there and rope down all the branches safely. And you can imagine safety is a big part of my career. So my company has this annual safety meeting. Well, we have more than one, but we have a big safety meeting with all the company. We have 3 offices and close to 100 employees. And every year in the springtime, big safety meeting. Sometimes the topic of that safety meeting is hard work. Other years, communication. A couple years ago, it was accountability. And there's a phrase I want you to remember, very simple, that they came up with. Very easy. 100 and 0. 100 and 0. That means 100% accountability and 0% passing the buck. 100% accountability and 0% passing the buck. And why is this important in a workplace? Well, it benefits the customer, it benefits employees, the employer, interpersonal relationships between employees. Being accountable, taking 100% ownership of a situation, benefits the equipment. If somebody backs into something and they say, "That was me," you can remedy that situation to make sure it doesn't, or mitigate that happening again in the future. But if everyone says, "Well, I don't, no idea how that happened," you can't really fix the situation. It also benefits long-term profitability. Now, ultimately, though, we're not accountable to just our employers. We're accountable to God. And a funny thing happened the other day at work. It's actually not that funny, but it happens all the time. And it feels like a test from a Bible story. So I have this salesman. We're going to call him Ralph. His name's not Ralph, but for all intents and purposes, Ralph is a fairly skilled salesman. The way our jobs work is Ralph will go out and look at this tree outside and he'll say, "Well, it will take 10 hours to remove that tree." So the customer will pay our hourly rate times 10 hours. If I go out and do a job, I'm a foreman, so if my crew goes out to take this tree down and it takes us 5 hours, yeah, we made the company some money. But if we go out and it takes us 20 hours to remove that tree, oh, we did not make the company any money. And Ralph is not happy when that happens. Sometimes he made a poor decision bidding the job. Other times my crew's just not on that day. Or sometimes it's just we ran into stuff that we didn't know about. So Ralph will say to me in private, we'll get back to the shop, "Oh, what happened?" And I'll say, "Well, I went over because XYZ. And he'll say, "Well, just go ahead and hide the bucket truck hours. Don't write those down." And I'll say, "Well, I can't do that." And he's like, "Well, why not? Why can't you just hide the hours? Just don't write them down. It's not like anybody sees it." I'm like, "Well, I see it." "Well, it's not like you're lying." "Well, it is like I'm lying. And God sees it. And if I were to lie and not write down those hours, it wouldn't hurt anything, right? But I'll be held accountable for that." Now, our accountability to God is something that we need to keep at the front of our minds every day. And who is accountable to God? Well, Jesus Christ, the angels, the demons, the Jews, the Gentiles, well, everybody that's ever lived or ever will live. Our elders, our deacons, and individual members. God is the owner of everything in existence. Even God is accountable to himself. Let's look at that in the Bible in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, and this is a reference from back in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." That's Hebrews 6:13. And God is the greatest being in the universe, and he swears by himself, because God is accountable to himself for the promises that he makes. And we too, as members of the church of God, we are accountable to God. Boundless.com said the following. They said, "In organizations, accountability is a management control process in which responses are given for a person's actions. These responses can be positive or they can be negative, and depending on the response, the person might need to correct his or her error." In other words, accountability refers to an individual responsibility of a person for the work performed in answering to peers and superiors regarding their performance. So, what about the men we have serving us in the ministry? What does this mean for them? Well, to continue on, Boundless.com said, "In leadership roles, accountability is the acknowledgement and the assumption of responsibility for actions, for product, for decisions, and policies, including the administration and implementation within their position. Accountability also encompasses the obligation to report, explain, and answer for resulting consequences. So let's look at something in James 3. It's a very short verse, James chapter 3, verse 1. In James chapter 3, verse 1, James warns us. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So James warns us here. He says that if a person, an individual, is in a position of higher authority, especially in the church, they will also have a lot more to be accountable for. And this goes especially for the list Paul gave to the Ephesians, right? God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, so on and so forth. And nobody in the church of God is exempt, but this list, these people have more responsibility, more accountability. And William Barclay, a very prestigious historian, he said that no profession is more liable to beget spiritual and intellectual pride than somebody serving in the ministry. Now, he also went on to say, there are two dangers which every teacher must avoid. In virtue of his office, he will either be teaching those who are either young in years or those who are children in the faith. And he must, therefore, all his life struggle to avoid two things. A teacher must take every care that he is teaching the truth and not his own opinions, not his own prejudices. It's fatally easy for a teacher to distort the truth and to teach not God's version, but his own version. He must have every care that he doesn't contradict his teaching by his life, by saying, "Oh, well, do as I say, not do as I do." Mr. Barclay summed up by saying, the people to whom James was writing coveted the prestige of a teacher, but James demanded that they should never forget the responsibility. Now, certainly pride is a difficult to avoid human reaction to many things. It's human nature to become puffed up. And the ministry is actually given a commission on how to conduct themselves. Let's just look at that real fast in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. You're all closer than I am because I had to close my Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." 1 Peter 5, verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders, and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility." I read too many verses there. The last two didn't really apply, but that's okay. What's important is that being in the role of a teacher, a pastor, or another role of authority gives that individual a higher level of accountability to God because there is more knowledge there. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. And those who don't know any better will be held accountable for far less than those who do know." In fact, Christ reaffirms this statement. If you'll please look at Luke 12 with me. Luke chapter 12. So Jesus Christ said a lot of things, but Luke 12 verse 47, he said, "That servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself to do or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." And in verse 48, Christ said, "Well, he who didn't know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Now this seems to mirror kind of the parable of the talents, right? There were some men who were given a lot of talents and some men who were given a medium amount of talents. And then one guy was given one. And the man who was given 10 talents, he was expected to produce a lot. The man who was only given one was expected to produce just the bare minimum. So, to whom much has been given, much will be required. But how does this relate to the rest of us? Because we're not all ministers. There's very few ministers compared to the membership in the Church of God, right? So, Boundless.com went on to say, accountability has a strong connection to expectations. Employees who don't meet the expectations of their supervisor, they are held accountable for their actions, and they have to answer for their inability to do so. So, if we know to do right and we don't do it, that is considered sin. If our yes is to be yes and our no, no, if we are told to do something, if we tell someone we are going to do something and we don't do it, then that becomes a sin because we are found to be lying, whether we intend it that way or not. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 5. So Ecclesiastes 5 verse 5, we see that it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. If we look at that in the New Living Translation, Solomon wrote, "It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it." We're even told that for every idle word we speak, we'll have to give account of it in the day of judgment. And that was Jesus Christ talking. And he went on to say that by our words, we'll either be justified or we'll be condemned. We will be held accountable for what we say. Now, God holds us accountable because accountability is crucial to ensuring high performance within an organization. Accountability is crucial to ensuring high performance in an organization. In this case, our organization is the United Church of God. What are some areas we are accountable for, though, in God's church? We're held accountable for being in one accord. We are held accountable for not placing stumbling blocks in front of our brethren. For example, our modesty, how we dress, how we choose to use alcohol, sharing extreme blog posts on the internet. We're held accountable for not placing stumbling blocks before our brethren. But we're also held accountable for the way we react to personal disagreements with our brethren. There are a lot of gray areas where people have differing views on sacred names or on what is appropriate to do on the Sabbath. And we're held accountable for how we interact with people based on those different disagreements. We're also held accountable for how we treat other people, whether we treat others with partiality or if we treat other people equally. And if you think about it, all the members, whether we're male, female, in the ministry, not in the ministry, we're all ultimately accountable to God. He views us all as the same. And for whom shall we be held accountable? I'm not accountable for what Mr. Casperson does. I'm not accountable for what my wife does. I'm accountable only for myself. Only my own actions, my thoughts. And that's why Mr. Martin always used to say, "You work on you, I'll work on me." Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, let each of us give account of himself to God, not of another person." I'm not going to say, "Oh God, let me explain why my wife is the way that she is." That's not my position to do that. I'm only accountable for myself. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this following statement. Let us not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." So I have a note next to this in my Bible from when I went to ABC. I wrote, give other people room to grow and to be their own person. We shouldn't be trying to make decisions for other people, because everyone is accountable for their own decisions. Bible.org had a commentary on Romans 14 here, and they said, the stark reality is that every person, Christian and non-Christian, is accountable before a sovereign God, and they'll one day have to bow before Christ. And then it quotes what we said, what we talked about earlier in Luke 12, and they say, everyone who much has been given, much will be required. And it also sums up this by saying, many people reject this, but it doesn't really matter if they reject it, because it is what it is. It says it right there. And whether or not people agree to that is not germane to the situation. Their rejection cannot alter the reality of accountability. And sadly enough, since Adam, mankind has been following what? Satan's way of deception. Since Adam and Eve, there's no accountability. In the very beginning, Eve ate the fruit, gave to Adam, they sin, and God said, hey, what did you just do? And Adam's like, whoa, not me, buddy. The woman you gave me, she gave me this fruit. And Eve was like, no, I didn't do it. The serpent made me do it. I wasn't going to do it, but he made me do it. They just passed the buck right along. And mankind has just been following that path ever since, right? Oh, well, I wouldn't have done it if, you know, I wouldn't have sped if that guy hadn't sped up while I was passing him. So I had to speed even faster to get past him. You know, we can make whatever excuses we want, but that is classic human nature since the very beginning. We won't turn there. Judges 21, verse 25. If you don't know it, it's a super easy memory verse, and we can relate this to the state of our current world today. It said, in those days, there was no king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Is that not the way our world is today? People say, do whatever I want. I don't have any boss. I mean, look at the stuff Mr. Van Osdell sent out in his message last night about the laws they're passing in New York about abortions. People say, hey, if I want to carry a baby all the way right up and abort it, I can do that. It's my body. People do whatever is right in their own eyes, and they don't care because they are their own boss. And it's been that way ever since the beginning. But this is not the scene that we're trying to build in God's church, is it? We're trying to build the opposite scene, right? We're trying to build a scene of love and of trust and of accountability. Henry Cloud said, if you are building a culture where honest expectations are communicated and peer accountability is the norm, the group will address poor performance and attitudes. This is what we want. We want honest expectations. We want peer accountability within the Hartford congregation and within every congregation in God's church. We want peer accountability. Now, if someone saw me performing poorly, I'd want them to come up and talk to me. Say, hey, I saw you doing something I don't think was quite a very good Christian attitude. Do you want to talk about it? And we should all want that. We should have that relationship with each other, that we could go and say, hey, I saw you do this or say this, and I wanted to talk about it with you. We aren't here to judge our brethren, but you'd better believe that we're here to help each other out. Iron sharpens iron. Mr. Kubik just gave a message like 3 or 4 weeks ago about iron sharpening iron. It's really good. I recommend it. I'm not going to talk about it because it doesn't really go with my message at all. But let's go to Galatians 6 instead. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 verse 1, Paul said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul goes on to say, Galatians 6 verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then he says, let each one examine his own work, And he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. And then if we just drop down to verse 10, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Is this a contradiction here? Well, no, it's not. There's two things. One, bear one another's burdens. Go out of your way to serve another person. We have this responsibility as Christians. And then number two, while seeking out ways to serve our brethren and help other people, make sure we pull our own weight. So go out of your way to serve others, and then also make sure to pull your own weight. So we said at the beginning, 100 and 0, 100% accountability. Now 50% of that 100% is a responsibility to serve others. The other 50% is deal with ourselves, our own issues. And since we're right here, these verses in Galatians, these are how we fulfill the scripture in James, where we are told to confess our faults to one another. It doesn't mean go to one of your brethren and spill out your list of sins for your whole life. That's not what this means. This is not a confession session. We don't bring our list of dirty laundry to church and tell everybody about it. It does mean tell one another our spiritual issues that we're having so that we can help one another bear burdens or tough trials that we're going through. It's awful hard for people to help you if you don't share your feelings. Now, this should be done in private. This isn't to profess the state of your spiritual life. You should go privately to one another. And it's meant to strengthen morale, and it's meant to strengthen the bond of brotherhood or sisterhood, as it were. It's meant to be that we are to be shoulders to cry on for our brothers and sisters. We should offer love, offer support, and wisely seek out a person to share spiritual issues with that we can confide in or that might share similar struggles. Now, if somebody does come to you, let's say they have a spiritual problem, and they say, well, hey, I'm really having this issue with so-and-so or with this particular situation, I'd really like you to pray about it. Mr. Kubik said the following. He said, ask yourself this question. When this happens to me, I have to ask myself sometimes, am I sincere in this? Will I follow through? Demonstrating real interest and sincere empathy and then following through with a powerful private prayer is a major spiritual gift that we can give to other people. It sure is. But will we really? We're human beings with great intentions. Is it possible that we don't deliver? We are accountable for what we say we'll do. When it comes to privacy and accountability, people always demand the former for themselves and the latter for everyone else. That's David Brin. And that's today's societal norm. People always demand privacy for themselves and accountability for everybody else. And that kind of reminds me of the story in Haggai. It's a short book. It's only 3 chapters. I recommend reading it. I love it. It's my favorite book of the Bible. There's so much we can learn there. You can reference Haggai 1, verse 2 through 13. The long story short is God's people were called upon to rebuild the temple. Solomon's beautiful temple was in ruin. They were called upon to rebuild it. And his people, they just came up with a laundry list of excuses. They were like, well, we're not Solomon. We could never possibly make it as nice as it was before. What's even the point of trying? It's never going to be half as nice. And besides, the proper amount of years hasn't even gone by. It's not even time to rebuild the temple yet. And God called them out on it. And he said, you're running to your own houses. You're paneling the inside of your houses with beautiful cedar wood. And my house is laying in ruins. And God, not happy with that scenario. It made him mad. And he held those people accountable. How did he hold them accountable? Right away. He brought famines upon them. He brought droughts upon them. He held them accountable. until they did what they were supposed to do. If we say we'll do something, we might not receive immediate retribution if we don't follow through on that, but God will still hold us accountable. I'd like to share some thoughts, a little story from Caroline Smith. Caroline? She's a blogger. Anyway, she said that Martha was frustrated. She was trying to solve a problem with a stationery order. But the service agent that Martha was talking to wasn't helping at all. He said, well, it's the dispatch team's fault. I can't do anything about that. Martha hung up the phone. She was stressed out and didn't know how to deal with this, so she called back and she was put through to another agent. And he handled the situation very differently. The second agent said, oh, Martha, I'm so sorry to hear about this problem. He said, I'll find out what's happened. I'll send the order by express delivery and you'll have it tomorrow. What happened here? Martha instantly felt less stressed. The first agent shirked his responsibilities, but the second agent made himself personally accountable for the situation. And he wasn't just accountable, he took on the responsibility of resolving that problem. He took ownership of the situation, he apologized, and he found a solution right away. Now, how often do we look inside and ask ourselves, what could I have done? Or what can I do personally to make this situation better? God wants problem solvers. If we are supposed to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, we better be willing to be held accountable. Dale Carnegie said, when you are wrong, admit it quickly and emphatically. A genuine apology does not include the word but. It doesn't. I'm really sorry, but it's not genuine. Because when we say the word but, that is an escape clause. That is giving yourself a way out of the apology. I'm sorry, but it doesn't work when we repent, does it? Oh God, I'm so sorry I did this, but. And this all goes back to 100 and 0. We should hold ourselves 100% accountable and pass the buck, 0%. 100 and 0. We have to be willing to be held accountable because the time is quickly coming when we will be called upon to answer for our actions and our thoughts. And Numbers 32 verse 23 says, your sins will find you out. We aren't going to turn there, but the story is that the Israelites were about to enter the promised land. And the tribes of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, they didn't want to go there. They had a lot of cows. They didn't want to go to Canaan and cross over the Jordan River. And they said, well, there's plenty of land over here on the east side. We're not going to the west side. Why do that? And they told Moses, and he was unhappy. And he said, furthermore, you're going to dishearten all your brethren if you're not willing to fight for them in the promised land. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they said, okay, well, how about this? We promise we will come and fight any fights with you as long as you let us stay over here. And Moses reluctantly agreed, but he told them in Numbers 32:23, he said, if you don't keep your promise, your sins will find you out. And that's the same for us. We can see from that example that agreeing to do something, yet leaving it undone, is counted as sin. And God doesn't differentiate between sins. Colossians 3, verse 25. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Now, all sin is wrong. Many sins affect us or other humans right now. STDs, marital infidelities. But other sins won't have effect on us until the return of Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, please. told you Jesus Christ wrote a lot of things. Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, Jesus said, "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Everything is going to be brought out into the open once Christ returns. Now, a good comparison is how we are to become like little children. And many studies have shown that children who are encouraged to take personal responsibility for their actions actually had more positive social interactions. Accountability affects every area of our lives. So let's talk about six ways to improve the effect of accountability on my life or your life. Six ways to improve the effect of accountability on each of our lives. Number one, know your role. It is mighty hard to be accountable if you have no idea what you're doing. Very hard. Picture yourself at work trying to do your job if you didn't know how to do your job. You can't be held accountable if you don't know how to do it. So it's important that we know our roles. As Christians, we need to know what's expected of us. And what's our job? It's very clearly defined in the Bible. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus Christ said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And how do we do that? We preach the gospel by how we live our lives. When we go out there and get in our cars and go home and then spend the next 6 days doing whatever it is we do, that's how we preach the gospel. You've got the 24 hours times 6 days to preach the gospel before you come here. And how are we going to do that? By how we live. What is not our job is getting caught up with worries and cares of life and keeping up with the Joneses. We should be seeking first the kingdom, and we should be seeking the righteousness of God. That's our role. The second way to improve the effect of accountability on my life: be honest. Be honest. Success in life only comes when you're completely honest with yourself. Success in life only comes when you're completely honest with other people and with God. This means setting aside our pride and admitting when we've made a mistake. Mr. Spirey talked about that in the sermonette. You know, if we're wrong, we can't just keep dwelling on that. We need to admit we're wrong, and then we might as well just turn from that and go on to newness of life. We can't hide anything from God, so why try? Oh, this is so fun. What does the word complacency mean? I texted this to Lena and Lewis a couple weeks ago. So I was always brought up thinking, maybe not brought up, but my whole childhood, I thought the word complacency meant, you know, not doing what you're supposed to be doing, kind of a lackadaisical attitude towards things. And I was wrong. That isn't even remotely close to what the word complacency means. Complacency means a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. Complacency is another word for being cocky or smug. So we need to be honest with ourselves. Here's where I fall short. I need to repent and change from that. We can't be complacent and say, "It's probably okay. God will understand my excuse." We need to be honest with ourselves. We've already turned there, but you can write down James 5:17 and Galatians 6:1. We are to share spiritual issues with one another and bear one another's burdens. If you need help, be honest with yourself and ask for it. People can't help you if you don't ask for it. The third way that accountability can be improved in my life is to apologize, to say I'm sorry. Accountability doesn't stop with honesty. If a problem arises and I'm responsible for that, I need to not just admit it quickly and emphatically, but show what I will do to rectify that situation. This will allow everyone to move on and focus on the end goal instead of the problem. When I show what I will do to rectify a situation, this will allow everyone to move on and to focus on the end goal rather than the problem. The fourth way to improve the effect of accountability on our lives is to use our time wisely. This is such a tough thing because procrastination is a very common way to avoid accountability. If I don't deal with this right now, maybe someone else will do it. Then I'm not accountable anymore, right? I'll just put it off. Procrastination delays dealing with a problem. Not completing tasks we agree to or are given in our congregation may cause our brethren to feel as though they cannot rely on us. This affects our reputation, but it also affects our relationships. We can overcome this by identifying why we do it. Why do I procrastinate about this? Is it a dull task? Or do I lack information and the resources to complete this task? Maybe there's some other cause. Once we understand why we put things off, why we procrastinate, we can take steps to fix that problem and improve the effect had upon us by accountability. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, Jesus Christ says the following. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." He says, "Watch, but know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect." And then he says, "Who is a wise and a faithful servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season?" Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites." This means we are to seek God while he may be found. We are to use our time wisely, and we are to get our spiritual houses in order and preach the gospel to the world. The fifth way that we can improve the effect had upon us by accountability is to not overcommit. Don't overcommit. When we take on too many responsibilities, something will eventually fall through the cracks. It's prophesied, right? In the end times, people are going to be running to and fro. I don't know about you, but my daily life is just picking up speed, right? Don't overcommit. If we do and something falls through the cracks, that means that we will have let somebody down, and for that we'll be held accountable. It's very important that before agreeing to take upon us a new task, we really think about our schedules. We think about our prior obligations and whether or not we'll be able to fulfill the task to the best of our abilities. People always ask me, oh, well, they don't always, but once in a while people ask me to do things and I say, I have no idea until I get home and look at my calendar. I don't keep stuff on my phone because, I don't know, I just like a big calendar on my wall. But I don't agree to anything until I go home and check the calendar. Let's just go back a couple pages to Matthew 21. So in Matthew 21, verse 28, Jesus said, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And the son said, 'I will not.' But afterward, that son, he greatly regretted it. And he went. The man came to the second son, and he said, 'Likewise.' And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." the sixth way that we can improve the effect had upon us by accountability is we can make changes. Make changes. Accountability can open up powerful learning opportunities. When something hasn't gone to plan, how do we react? We can ask for feedback. We can look for ways to do things differently in the future. Say, okay, well, this is a terrible situation. What can I do to change the outcome of this happening in the future? If you like Dale Carnegie, he wrote another book called How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, and he has a whole section about this, about ways you can really improve when you're taking in bad situations. Highly recommend it. This is essentially how repentance works, though. Let's look at 2 Kings 22. And that's my last scripture for today, 2 Kings 22. And we'll start in verse 8 here. Hilkiah, the high priest, he said to Shaphan the scribe, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. 2 Kings 22, verse 9. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe said, showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Let's drop down to verse 18. As for the king of Judah, this is God speaking. "As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me. I have heard you, says the Lord, and surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring upon this place." And so they brought back word to the king. When we make changes, we should reflect and meditate on our thoughts and our actions that day and ask ourselves two questions. These are kind of points A and B, or A and A2 of point six here. Number one, what could I have done differently today? And then how can I incorporate this change into my daily life? So at the end of every day, we should say, okay, well, what went well? What didn't go well? Okay, what changes could I make to make that thing that didn't go well start to go well? When we're personally accountable to God and to other members, we take ownership of what happens as a result of our thoughts, our desires, our actions. We don't blame other people. We don't make excuses. We don't say, "I'm sorry, but..." We do what we can to remedy the situation when a problem arises. In order to improve the effect accountability has on our lives, we need to ensure that we clearly understand our role and our responsibility within the Church of God, or within our marriage, or within our workplace, or at our school. We have to be honest with ourselves and with other people and be willing to suppress our pride and not become complacent. It's important that we admit when we're wrong, apologize, and then move on and keep our focus on the end goal, which is the kingdom of God, eternal life, and not just keep dwelling over and over on one sin. We need to move beyond that. We should make the most of our time, and we should do what we can to manage it in a way that we don't take on too many obligations or too many responsibilities so that it negatively impacts us and causes something to fall through the cracks and not get taken care of. We need to be accountable because failure is not a reason to quit. Failure is a teaching tool from which we can glean lessons on how to better ourselves and then not fail the next time we're tested or tempted. I'd like to leave you with one last thought on which to meditate by Brené Brown. When we fail to set boundaries and hold people accountable, we feel used and mistreated. And this is why we sometimes attack who they are, which is far easier but far more hurtful than addressing a behavior or a choice.